Let me trace something for you, because it's important for us to recognize this, because we don't always pull these things together. The last 4 years, we have been journeying through Scripture. You know, we started back several years ago and doing the connecting the dots, going through the Old Testament for 78 weeks. And then we began to journey through the New Testament, 78 weeks. And then we took off on the agenda here of studying and reading about spiritual habits should be present in our lives. And all this to strengthen the church and strengthen us. But I find myself always with this great positive temptation to make sure we're keeping the whole of Scripture connected. I share this with you this morning only briefly, and I want to mention it again very strongly so we'll understand the context of why it is so important for us to focus on what we are as stewards. You're a steward. You're a caretaker of what God has given to you. And our goal is to take what He's given to us and multiply it, use it for His glory, give it back to Him so that there's a hallelujah chorus being sung. And really, that's what our lives are all about. Let me demonstrate it to you this way. I can't go into great length with this, but I want you to think about it this way. If you go over and you look in Exodus 14:4, you can write it down yourself and go back and look at it later. This is where God tells why He sent the plagues, and that the world would know. The world at that time would know that He is a powerful and great God. You go on through the Old Testament, and you see over and over again that God had chosen Israel to be His special people, to bring glory to Him, and to be a light to the nations. And oftentimes we would see it in Solomon, we saw it in Jehoshaphat, we see it in the Psalms. Let all the nations praise you. Let all the nations rejoice and declare the glory and the greatness of God. So the goal back in Exodus, that everybody would know the greatness of God. God chose Israel to be a nation that would reflect the greatness and the glory of God. Then God sends Jesus into the world to call all peoples to do this beyond the Jews to, as fulfillment. God was planting and arranging for Himself a special people so that He would expand that special people, and that when Jesus was born, He would be glory and the light to the nations, the glory of Israel. And of course, there's the culmination with that. When you get over into Ephesians, I love Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, verse 12 says that God established us as Christians, that we might be to the praise of His glory. So everything God has been doing in history, as we read about in Scripture, is so that all the world will give Him glory and praise, because He's the only one. He is the only one worthy. Then if you get over, when you get over into Philippians 2, we get down to verse 11, and we read that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. So we're on a journey scripturally all the way through, so that ultimately the goal God had in His history that He has given us in His book is that all people will acknowledge that He alone is worthy of praise, and this is the very significance and meaning of our life. And He gave us salvation through Christ so we could approach this holy God and have a relationship with Him and then pull it all together. Then, if you get to the very end of your Bible in Revelation chapter 21, and I alluded to this morning only briefly, but to me, you see it right here so incredibly laid out for us. We have chapter 21 opening up. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, in this Revelation. Saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Folks, what we're having here now is the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus Christ is reigning for all eternity, this incredible picture of God has established holiness, righteousness, justice, sin has been removed, and Jesus Christ rules and reigns for eternity. And then if you skip down to chapter 21, verse 22, I did not see a sanctuary in it because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because God's glory illuminates it, and the lamp is the Lamb. Folks, the ultimate goal of history that God has given to us is that all peoples would declare the glory and the praise of Almighty God, and that's it. Now, the reason I give that, because it's a context of our stewardship. Your life as a child of God is not about you. See that? You should say that to yourself right now. My life as a believer is not about me. And when you look at what we looked at this morning about stewardship, you think about this. If we nail this down in our personal context, that my life is not about me. My life is about God's glory. My life is about everybody getting to the point that they are applauding and giving praise and glory to God. And it's not about us. Now, that's the context of tonight. Now, I know we had some fun with the whole pouting theme this morning, and tomorrow is Labor Day. And to have a crowd like this obviously tells me that there are a lot of pouters around here. And I are one, all right? And the reason why I see it in my life is that when I get in that mode that everything in my life is about me, then that's usually when things begin to fall apart. Now, review from this morning. Remember, there were three prayer aspects that were said, God, I want this, and that is, I want to get to the point in my life where I live with a grateful heart. Grateful heart. Do you want that? I want to have a grateful heart. And then the next one was, I want to have a humble attitude. Now, that one right there is the killer. It's the one that most of us say, I'm a humble person, obviously. We'll figure it out in just a few minutes. And Sheila and I were talking about this today, and I mentioned something. She said, well, that's not what that means. That's not pride. I'll demonstrate in a moment. And then the last one is that we would learn how to be content. We would practice contentment. Okay, now, we were this morning in Ephesians 5, and I want you to look there once again, Ephesians 5, and let's see, where do we want to read here? All right, yeah, just 15 and 16, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, just stay seated. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And again, I shared with you this morning that my favorite translation of that comes from the NIV that says, making the most of every opportunity. And because they come on us all day long, right? Opportunities. But sometimes we don't recognize them opportunities. We recognize this was inconvenient, this was trouble, this was a problem. We don't recognize this is an opportunity to bring glory to God. It's something other than that. And then if we like it, it's an opportunity. If we don't like it, it's something else other than an opportunity. But we really need to learn how to see that all if we're going to be the stewards that we're supposed to be. Now, a grateful heart. Let's talk about a grateful heart and kind of review this for just a moment. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Wonderful wording here. Look at this. It's verses 15 through 22. If you have your Bibles, you want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 22. See that no one renders evil for evil. Now, remember what we just looked at in Ephesians, that we need to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil? Do you agree this is the evil day? Now, if that's the case, what do we need to be? Something other than evil. And to me, what did God tell us? He told us in Leviticus. He tells us again in the New Testament in Peter. To be what? Holy. To be holy. Be holy, God says, as I am holy. See, so that is the other side of evil. Be holy. Set aside for God's purposes. So you and I, we're realizing that in order to be in the world for God's glory, remember we traced this a moment ago, in order to be in the world for God's glory, we need to say, God, I want to be holy. And I believe one of the first things that's going to take us down that road is this. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. So remember, it's not about you. It's about God's glory. Rejoice always. Right here, yeah, folks, if you just want to say, can we summarize what we're supposed to be doing? Here it is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, verse 18, I'm thankful for what it doesn't say. It does not say, give thanks for everything. But it does say, in everything, give thanks. That means in the midst of all the stuff that you go through, maintain a heart of gratitude. Why? Because when we let God play it out and we go with Him, remember we said this morning, one of the most difficult parts of our walk is to trust God. That means that when we're going through a very, very difficult storm, that we're going to stay right there and we're going to continue to give thanks for a God who is good and who is faithful, and we trust you, and we're going to walk with this because we know that you are going to finish this. And when you do, I'm going to see what's going on and I'll be able to say, yes, God, I now understand. I really believe one day when we get to be in His presence, He's going to say, look, let me explain this all to you now that you're here. And you go, oh, yeah, aren't you thankful for sometimes when we get aha moments? We go, oh, I get it now. But sometimes we're not going to get that here. We may have to wait till we get there, and He's going to play us a video and say, here, and we'll go, aha, now. But see, the key there is trusting Him through the whole thing so that in everything that comes our way, everything, every opportunity that comes our way, to give thanks in the midst of it. Now, somebody told me that what I said this morning, some of it stuck. And when he said it, he didn't have this pleasant look on his face. So I thought, not sure what that means. I'm not going to go any further with it. I'll just say, okay, it stuck. Now, you ready? Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Here's what we can do instead of having a grateful heart. Do everything. Some of you already know what comes next, don't you? Ooh. Do everything without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Do everything without complaining. Do everything with, since most of Scripture I can read a whole thing a whole lot better than read it, without arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of light. Then we get into it. Without complaining, without arguing, you do everything. Da 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 da. You see, we're in this moment, there's this event that's come our way, or a collection of events, and we're tempted to just go down and say, complaining and fussing and griping, and all of a sudden you hear the words in your ear, in everything give thanks. In everything, preacher, how can you really do that? Because God is good and God is faithful, and you know Romans 8:28, God causes, thank you, all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And remember I told you this morning, I can't do this. I can't handle this. I tell you what gets whispered in my ear. Remember what it was? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what he is teaching me is that I have an option when things come my way. When opportunities come my way. When situations come my way. I can give thanks, or I can complain and argue. One is productive, and one is destructive. When I'm thinking about bringing glory to God, which of those will bring glory to God? The complaining and arguing? Or the giving thanks? Which is it? Which one? Which one? Help me with it. Giving thanks. A grateful heart. A grateful heart. How do we come up with a grateful heart? You know, when I watch football, baseball, basketball, golf, and I watch these guys do these things, I said, how did they do that? You know, one of the neatest plays in baseball is when a ball is hit to the first baseman and he's kind of toward the second base side, and the pitcher has to run to first base and cover. And they do it like they've done it thousands of times. You know why they do it like they've done it thousands of times? Because they've done it thousands of times. They've rehearsed it over and over and over and over and over and over again. In order for us to get to the point that we have a grateful heart instead of complaining and arguing, we need to do it over and over and over and over and over again. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to catch us in midstream when we're about to complain and fuss and gripe and be all down in the dumps, and say, catch me when I do this, and when I start, remind me. Do everything without complaining and arguing, but instead give thanks in all things. Folks, I want to tell you what, there will be a total disposition to every one of us, to our homes, workplaces, schools, wherever it is we go, everything will change. Okay. A grateful heart. Second thing is an attitude of humility. This is the hard one. That one was fun. This one's hard. Humility. We think we know what it is. And I've discovered that most people who think they've got it, they're usually proud of their humility. I've got this, preacher. I've got it. Don't need to preach on this one because, man, I've got it. And boy, am I proud of how good I've got this. There's several ways that you can figure it out. And the ways that you figure it out, I didn't put them in my notes, but it's a good thing I remember. By the way, do you ever forget things? Now, which is it? You do or you don't?
I do.
Okay. And around our house, we can't find our glasses. Can't find our keys. Can't find things. And then we start thinking, is there something wrong with us? Well, yesterday, I was going to cut the grass, and I was cleaning things up, and I wanted to get my weed eater and go do some weed eating. I couldn't find my weed eater. And so I said, I can't go in and tell Sheila I can't find my weed eater. She'll think, man, it's probably where your glasses are. This is crazy. I mean, I looked everywhere. I went and walked around the yard. I said, I must have left it in the yard, and somebody got it. So at lunch, I was telling Sheila and Denise, I said, you know, I can't find my weed eater. Oh, Josh came and got it while you're on vacation. Man, gosh, that's, so I don't forget everything, just some things. Humility. Here's the test. How many times do you say, to me, for me, about me? Now, you may not say it, because humility hits someplace else other than your mouth. It hits in your mind. And what do you mean by that? It's when you start thinking about what someone did to you. And you replay it over and over and over and over and over again in your mind. Or when you think about something that happened to me, and you play it over and over, and the more you play it over, the more aggravated and irritated and angry and hostile you get, and this thing begins to build up, and you think, I didn't deserve that. That should have never happened to me. And I mean, and before long, it's rolling down the road, and it's just really knocking you over. And but then you say, well, no, preacher, that's not pride. It is. Here's my definition of pride. You can write it down. Pride is an over-preoccupation with yourself. And it appears in two forms. One is you think you're special and everybody else should think you're special. That's the pretty one. The ugly one is I think I'm terrible and everybody else thinks I'm terrible. And you said, no, that's humility. No, it's not. It's anything but humility. It's an over-preoccupation with yourself. It's when you're beating yourself up and you're walking around thinking, man, I am sorry. I just can't do anything right. I'm a terrible person. I'm an awful person. I'm a terrible husband. I'm a terrible father. I'm a terrible wife. You know, is it, preacher, how do you know those things? Because I've said all those things except for I'm a terrible wife. Because I am not a terrible wife. A lot of things I am, but I'm not that. You see, it's true. You see, over preoccupation with self, it's when we begin to really, really think that it's all about me. And then before long, we're thinking about who hurt your feelings, who didn't speak to you at the church the other day, or you saw the preacher in this grocery store and he didn't speak to you. Say nothing about you avoided him because he wouldn't see you, but you're angry and hurt because he didn't speak to you. You see, we do these odd things. And yes, I believe this is pride. It's over preoccupation with me. And it's what happened to me, and it's about me, and it's all those things that have come into my life. And when the problem with that is it takes our eyes off of the other. When I read Paul's writings, and here's a boatload here. It's found in 2 Corinthians 11:24. Now, you the only time you'll find Paul talking about what happened to him. You know, occasion? Philippians, he was writing, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He said, I know I'm locked up over here in this Philippian jail, but please understand, don't you dare feel sorry for me, because God has given me an opportunity to give glory and praise to Him, and therefore I can witness to these people in a setting that I am making the most of this opportunity. But here's where he did talk about what had happened to him. 2 Corinthians 11:24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascus and a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escape from his hands. Look what happened to me. But it's all about bringing praise and glory to God. I'm moving around for one purpose, and it doesn't matter what happens to me. You see, all of our pouting is usually about somebody hurt your feelings. We play this game in our house, and some of you do because you've already told me how you do it. But I am an expert at pouting. And, I just use that, no, don't worry about me. I'll do everything that needs to be done. I'll do things around the house with no appreciation. No, don't. And sometimes I'll say, hey, don't worry about me. I got this. I got it. I'll load the dishwasher. I'll unload the dishwasher. I'll do this. Don't worry about it. You see, it is my form of pouting where I want to rub someone's nose in it. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm proud of it. And you ought to be ashamed that you're not picking up your end of the load. You see, pouting is ugly because pouting is getting everybody to look at you and feel sorry for you and want to come and stroke you and say, oh, bless your heart. Don't you like it when you do that? You see, what is it? It's pride. It's pride. And it's the total opposite of the spirit of humility. Because the spirit of humility gives us this picture that says, I want to bless you. And the scripture tells us to consider others. Over Romans 12, verse 3. That we're supposed to consider others better than ourselves. We're supposed to think about what to say so that it might benefit others who may be listening. All of our words, our actions, our deeds, our attitudes should be that characterized by a spirit of humility that says it doesn't matter. And this is not that false humility. It doesn't matter what has happened to me. That's what Paul was saying. It doesn't matter. Because I'm doing all this and all these things have happened in the event of bringing praise and glory to God and getting the gospel out. And if that's what it takes, it doesn't matter. It's not a woe is me. It is I just want to make the most of every opportunity. But I tell you, when you get that pride thing there, the brakes are slammed on. And he doesn't get the glory. You don't either. It's refreshing to be lifted up because when we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. But when we lift ourselves up, he will humble us. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Two things so far. A grateful heart, a humble attitude, and then last, a contented spirit or contentment. And this slides perfectly. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but your lack of opportunity. But you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Quite often we miss the context with that. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. I've learned to be content. Now, contentment, again, the best definition I've seen, is wanting what you already have. It is looking around and saying, I'm thankful for my home. I'm thankful for the things that God has provided. I'm thankful for my job. You just don't understand. On Thursday nights, we play softball. And after I finished the softball game, and I have played and had a great time, and I'm dripping wet, and I'm wore out, I'm standing there at the end of the game totally humbled by the blessing of being able to get out there and run and play softball. Because I'm amazed. I think, God, thank you so much. You see, we should never let what we would sometimes think a small thing slip by. You know, when you can see, thank God. When you can hear, thank God. When you can sing, sing and thank God. When we can fellowship together and look at each other, we should just, God, what an incredible blessing. Don't let one get past you. Or you might get down the road and say, oh, I wish I had been more thankful. I wish I had settled and been content. I wish I had just learned to say, oh, God, I am so rich. I am so blessed. And again, if you take these three things, and you do the amazing, you know, golfers probably do drive me crazy the most because I'm a terrible golfer. I just can't get it. I've tried. I told you before, this guy was a member of our church years ago. He said, I'm going to take you out. He said, I can fix that. After an hour, he said, I can't help you. I mean, those guys, you know, they'll be 150 yards from the green and they'll get there and they'll use a wedge. I can't hit a wedge 10 feet. And man, they'll scoop right on that ball and they'll set that ball right down next to that hole. And it'll sometimes just go right in, you know. How did they do that? By doing it over and over and over again. It's called practical application or practice. Can I challenge you with this? This morning I ask you to pray that God would give you a grateful heart. I ask you to pray that God would give you a humble attitude. I ask you to pray that God would give you a spirit of contentment. But tonight I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to ask you to practice. To practice. Every day. Just practice being thankful. Turn to somebody. Turn to somebody and just say, you know, I am so thankful. I am so thankful. When people talk, you know, I ran 45 miles this week. And I'm 65. And I'm boasting. But I'm boasting in the Lord because every time I do that and I go, gosh, the knees still work. And the ankles work. And the heart worked. And the lungs work. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I have the privilege every day to say, God, thank you. To look at my wife, to look at my children, to look at my grandchildren and say, whoa, what a blessing. To realize that God allows me to pastor this incredible church. You don't get it. You look at me and say, what does he mean by that? Folks, I barely got out of elementary school. Most of my teachers were very concerned that I wouldn't, but they were very gracious and passed me on through anyway. I was one of those first that they passed to just get them out of the class, you know? What a blessing. we've got more reasons to rejoice and praise and celebrate than we do to be angry, bitter, nasty. And the world needs to see. We sang that a moment ago, that song we sang. The world needs to see the church with a grateful heart, with an attitude of humility, and with a spirit of contentment. Will you practice? Will you practice? Again, watch those athletes. They do those things like they've done them thousands of times, because they have. And I believe what we've been called to do is more important than what those athletes are called to do. And we need to take it much more serious, what he's called us to do. Stand with me, please. Let's have a time of prayer. Again, I want you to pray like I guided you this morning. I want you to pray for a grateful heart. I want you to pray for a humble attitude. I want you to pray for a spirit of contentment. But I also would ask you to say, God, I'm going to begin to practice. Practice having a grateful heart. Practice having a humble attitude. Practice having a spirit of contentment. I'll be here at the front to talk with you and pray with you about anything that's going on in your life, about a decision God's leading you to make. But this is a prayer room. And I just really think when I'm practicing these by will and intention, it lifts my heart. It lifts my heart. It really does. And I want us to have a church that's characterized by a lifted heart. So let's pray and practice, and also continue to pray for the folks that have been impacted by Hurricane Harvey. Let's begin to pray now. Altar's a place to pray. Sit, stand, kneel, whatever seems appropriate for you.